You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go to our callers. First up is Jim in Illinois. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I had a good sermon this week, and I just wanted your take on it, too. The pastor was talking about when Jesus won the cross and the two robbers and how the one robber repented, and Jesus said today he'd be with him in paradise, which is a great story. But, you know, in the sermon I shouldn't have done this, but I opened my Bible and I was looking back at Matthew, and it said that both robbers also taunted Jesus. So by the time that they got there, and probably then when he died, what I'm reading, can I ascertain that they both taunted him until one of the robbers finally realized and say, hey, this is the Christ, I better shape up?
Yeah, precisely. That's exactly what was going on. I mean, you have a story or an account there of repentance where both of them reviled, but one of them, recognizing that this was an innocent man, repented. And you can certainly see the difference between how an innocent man suffers and a guilty man suffers, but you can also see in the things that Jesus Christ said and did while on the cross, a great story of redemption made possible through a paragon of virtue. So here you have in a microcosm what happens when we recognize that, yes, Jesus is Lord. And the thief on the cross recognized that, but rather than continuing to revile, he repented. And as a result, Jesus would say to that thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise.
What an opportunity for your program and people to hear that too, that you always have a chance right to the end because God knows your heart.
Yeah, that's right. But we should not hold back in terms of repentance. I mean, there are people that have this thought in mind, you know what, I'm going to repent later on.
Yeah, believe me, I've been down that road.
Yeah, and here's the deal. There's a couple of things. Number one, there's the issue of the hardening of your heart. But the other thing is simply this, that what we do now counts for all eternity. So the quicker we have repentance of heart, the quicker we have an opportunity to now take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ and make what we do count not only for time but for eternity.
Yes. Hank, thank you very much. I look forward to meeting you in 100 years and many of your people on your program.
Well, bless you, Jim. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Ann, Amarillo, Texas. Hi, Ann.
Hi. My question is, I'm kind of confused. Okay, there's a person, people that say they're saved, but they're continually living in sin and don't seem to have a heart of repentance about it. And, you know, like, okay, I can do this and God's going to forgive me. Say, for instance, you know, adultery or thievery or, you know, any of those things. That's something that would be offensive to the Holy Spirit. You'd be if you're saved, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so is that, would that person be saved, or is he deceived, or?
Well, there's a couple of other factors involved. One of the foremost factors here is a failure to recognize that even if this were true, someone could sin with impunity as a Christian, even if that were true, it's a failure to recognize that the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So there are always consequences, so we can't be cavalier about sin in any sense. I mean, you look at David, and though David was forgiven, the sword never left his home. So there were draconian consequences to his sin. But specifically to your question, what does the Bible say? Looking at Revelation 22, Jesus himself speaking there says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And then he says, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Now, Paul, in his epistles, underscores the fact that such were some of you. So it's true that there are those who are fornicators who are now part of the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that they could not fall back into sin? Of course it doesn't, but what it does mean is that you wouldn't live in a lifestyle of perpetual fornication, because if you did, what you would be saying is that my confession really doesn't mean anything. These are just words. It's a said faith as opposed to a real faith. Now, certainly right. There are certain kinds of sins that are very hard to break away from. And so a person will fall back into that sin over and over again. But what John says is that if that takes place, we should confess our sin, knowing that he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we should also partake of the means of grace, which means that we're part of a healthy, well-balanced church where there's some accountability and you have brothers or sisters that can help you when you fall and keep you accountable so that you can break the pattern of sin. We bring these layers of sin to our conversion and into the conversion itself. There are layers of sin embedded in the embodied self. And to do something about that, we have to exercise what are called living disciplines or life practices. That's why Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Or variously, he says, that's why he beats his body and makes it his slave, so that after he's preached to others, he himself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Yeah, but what if the person thinks, well, it's okay for me to do this because, you know, I'm a man and that's what men do?
Well, yes, this is delusion on the part of the individual, because someone who is genuinely repented says, "I realize that I'm a sinner." It's not just what men do, but it's what sinners do. I realize right. that I'm a sinner, but I repent of my sin. And what does repent mean? It means a U-turn on the road of life, a turning from sin to follow Jesus Christ. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. It's a turning again and moving in a different direction. And it is a receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's not a small thing. It's right. not just a conversion or a confession, but it means that you become, as Peter put it, a partaker of the divine nature, that God himself is grafted into that new believer, very much like a shoot would be grafted into a tree and therefore bears the fruit of that shaft that's engrafted. And that fruit now is the fruit of righteousness. So there's a change that takes place because we are, in fact, embracing a life, because we are, in fact, a partaker of the divine nature.
Okay. Would a person that's in that state, are they saved or are they just deceiving themselves?
I think they're deceiving themselves, because if you have no change whatsoever, then you have to ask yourself, was this just a said faith or a real faith? Do I really believe, or do I simply say I believe? Because, you know, take the analogy of medicine. I could be sick, and I could know that a medicine could cure me. I could agree that it cured others, but until I took it, I wouldn't be demonstrating that I trusted it. And this is the same with Jesus Christ. It's more than knowing he is Lord and Savior, or agreeing that he can save us from our sins. It is knowledge, assent, and added to that trust or dependence, which is depending on Jesus Christ alone. And once you do that, you're no longer living your own life, you're living a crucified life. You're taking up your cross and daily following him. And so you're in a sense, declaring war on the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're saying, I no longer worship Caesar and Caesar's world. I worship Christ and the world and kingdom of Christ.
So that person really would just need to pray for that person and just pray that God would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would just experience the goodness of the Lord.
The goodness of the Lord and the transforming power of Christ. The transforming power of Christ is what takes lost sinners, and we are all in that state, and transforms us. So now we're living a new life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's why I've often said on this broadcast that the Christian life is not a changed life in and of itself, but it is an exchanged life, an engrafted life, because Christ is our substitute within. We'll be back in just a few moments. Stay tuned for more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI That's 888-7000-CRI.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Heading right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anthony, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, Anthony.
Yeah, my question is about circumcision. The other night, I was rereading the Book of Romans, and you know, at the beginning of the Book of Romans, he was talking about, I know he was talking about circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
But I would like to know, can you give me a understanding of circumcision, the biblical understanding of it, and how and why it's practiced today?
Well, I mean, circumcision in terms of the biblical idea was an outward manifestation of an inward reality. So in the Old Testament, people were circumcised, and through circumcision, they were saying, we identify with Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is why parents had their children circumcised, because they were dedicating their children to Yahweh, the God of Israel. But what Paul is pointing out is that dedication, of course, means little if it's just an outward rite, because circumcision is only meaningful if there's an inward reality that's manifested as well. So that's what Paul's circumcision of the heart is all about. It's not the circumcision of the flesh, he says, it's the circumcision of the heart. It is the change of heart from a heart that is driven by the world and fleshly desires to a heart that is solely given to God.
Thank you. That's the understanding. So in reality, it's you know, I was circumcised as a child, and that's like a common practice in the city I'm in.
Uh-huh.
Like every boy gets circumcised.
Yeah.
So I guess my question is now is that okay? I mean, not okay. I'm using the wrong terminology.
No, I understand the question that you're asking. And, you know, I was born in Europe, where it was a very common practice to be circumcised as a child, but the circumcision there had nothing to do with the Old Testament concept of circumcision. That's not why circumcision was valued. It was valued for health reasons more than anything else. So there were some physiological reasons that people supposed were in play that made circumcision a healthy child. And that's why parents oftentimes had their children circumcised. There are other parents that do it for different reasons. So again, the real issue here ultimately is not about whether you are circumcised or not, or whether it's wrong or right. There's nothing wrong with it one way or the other. But the real issue from a spiritual standpoint is, has your heart been circumcised? Using that as a way of saying, has your heart been changed? The same thing would be true, for example, with the civil and ceremonial laws regarding food. There are certain foods that I don't eat today. Now, the reason I don't eat those foods has nothing to do with the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, but simply I'm concerned about factors that are health-related, and that's why I don't eat those certain foods. But from the perspective of the civil and ceremonial laws, what does Jesus Christ say? Well, don't say something is unclean that I've called clean, because ultimately, said Jesus, it's not a matter of that which goes in through your mouth into your stomach, but that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words of Jesus with these words in saying that Jesus declared all foods clean. So the civil and ceremonial laws had a purpose. The dietary laws pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But when the substance has come, the symbol is no longer necessary.
Thank you very much. You answered my question.
Well, thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone lines, talk to Lee, Modesta, California. Hi, Lee.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I just want to say I appreciate your ministry a lot. It's definitely impacted my life. My family left the Word of Faith teaching church through learning more about the Bible through your ministry, so thank you.
Bless you, thank you.
My question is regarding the significance of the two witnesses in Revelation. We're at a new church, but the teaching still seem more like it's geared towards the Left Behind series type of tribulation belief, and I want to know your take on that.
Well, sure. I mean, this is a classic case of mining the Bible for all its wealth. It's learning to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember that Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. Israel was called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nations. And that's really what the book of Revelation is about. It's about the distinction between a prostituted bride and a purified bride. And so in light of the biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people that have blowtorches for mouths, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem, which of course was prophesied earlier by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I understand. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. It's funny because, 10 years ago, my parents were Bible teachers in this old church, and when we decided to leave and had to basically resign their position, our pastor even asked, please tell me you're not listening to Hank Hanegraaff. So thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. And of course, like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it will not rain for 3.5 years. And the mission of the two witnesses can rightly be identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs and their corpses unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. So the city is figuratively called Sodom in that it epitomizes human wickedness and heavenly wrath, and it's called Egypt in that it is emblematic of the slavery from which only Jesus Christ can emancipate. The description of the witnesses being clothed in sackcloth is significant as well, because again, it identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth in mourning over Israel's apostasy. And this is, again, the big story, the meta-narrative that you have in Revelation. It is that you have seven letters to a persecuted church. That church is being persecuted not only by apostate Israel, but by a Roman Empire. And Jesus is saying to that church, be faithful and fruitful. You're going to suffer for 10 days, or you're going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. Though the Jerusalem below will be destroyed, we are heirs of a Jerusalem that is above. She is free, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, and she is our mother. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. I know time's limited. I'll be really quick.
Sure.
My uncle is in pretty bad condition. He has two weeks, maybe to a month. My sister and I are flying down to see him this weekend, and I want to share the gospel with him, but I'm struggling with being able to touch the heart of my uncle to share that I am saved now. I want to share the gospel with him. He grew up Catholic. He doesn't feel he's ever going to see anybody in heaven. I have a conversation with him before, but I know the Holy Spirit will do the work, but I need the words and the wisdom to to be able to touch his heart.
Yeah, you know, here's the thing. You're going to touch his heart by your life. You're going to touch his heart by your love, and also by being equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And the gospel is not due. The gospel is done. The gospel is done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to be able to communicate the difference between religion and relationship seems to be a very significant aspect of communicating. But the whole issue always becomes just being prepared. You can't talk anyone into the kingdom, no matter how much you love them. But if you're prepared to share the gospel, then God will use you as he sees fit. So our job at the end of the day is not evangelism, but it is equipping for evangelism. I will be praying for your Uncle Frank and for your witness to him. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as we close out the broadcast today, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. If you can support us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and the extension of his kingdom. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.